Thanks, Luke. Very good morning, everyone. The weather's not great today, unfortunately, but hopefully it'll get better. So, for our agitation, I wanted to think about why are we here this morning sharing bread and wine? If I were to ask you that question, I imagine that your response might be something along the lines of, we're here to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to be reminded of his sacrifice and the things that he did on our behalf to make our salvation possible. Now, I think it's interesting that we use the word remember or be reminded, because it's not that we forget what Jesus did or we forget the significance of his life and his death and his resurrection. But we do perhaps allow them to fade into the background when other things in life take priority. Or maybe we're so used to doing this every Sunday and hearing about what Jesus did that maybe it's something that we take for granted. It's something that we've got used to, we've adapted to. And maybe it doesn't always inspire us the way that it did at first, the way that it should. So that's what I want to think about today. What does it mean to remember or to be reminded of the things that Jesus did? And I'd like to use the two readings that we have this morning, Micah and James, to illustrate that. So if we could start in Micah chapter 6. Micah, in this chapter, in verse 4, writing in the first person as God, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Now this is something that the prophets will quite often do, whether it's the major prophets or the minor prophets. You can also find it in the Psalms. Is they give a very brief summary of the history of the children of Israel, you know, as it's outlined in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, why do they do this? Is it just to give the people a history lesson? Or is it to remind them what God has done? And to remind them what they have done to get themselves into this position? So depending on the point in Israel's history in which the prophet lives, he might remind them that God delivered them from Egypt, took their ancestors into the wilderness, took them to the promised land, gave them the promised land. He established David as king. He made promises to David. He gave them the covenant, the law, the tabernacle, then the temple. But they broke his law and they broke his covenant, and so eventually they were taken off into exile, the temple was destroyed, but they were then restored, brought back from Babylon to their land. They built a new temple and they were restored to God. So depending on at what point in history the prophet lived, he might say some or all of that. To remind them, here are all of the things God has done for you. And also, here are all the things that you have done, or your ancestors have done. Times you've been unfaithful to God, the times you've made mistakes. This is why you're in this situation now. Here's what God has done, here's what you have done. God has done this because he chose your ancestors, because he loves you. Why does he have to remind them? I mean, don't they know this? Do Do most people, are most people not aware of their national history? I'd imagine most of us have a reasonably good grasp of the history of the nation in which we were born. Okay, it's not because they've forgotten the facts. It's, as I said before, they've got used to it. They've taken it for granted. Maybe they don't think about it very much. Maybe they've forgotten the importance of their own actions in relation to God. So it answers questions like, well, why are we here? How did we get here? Why is my life so difficult? And for them, in many cases, it was because of unfaithfulness. It reminds them that God has been dealing with their ancestors for centuries. God has a track record. God has proven himself loving and faithful and merciful. God's never failed them. He's never abandoned them. He's never failed to keep a promise. He's not just some distant, wrathful deity who demands obedience. He's not someone who's just turned up 5 minutes ago and is demanding that they do what he say. He's been there all the time. He's been working with them and for them all this time. They know him, or at least they should do. These are the things that they need reminded of, not because they've forgotten and it's slipped out of their mind, but because they've got used to it and taken it for granted, and it's no longer occupying the central position in their thinking that it should be. Now, what should their response have been to being reminded by Micah of all these things? Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the response they're supposed to have to being reminded of all the things that God has done and all the things that they have done. They need to know God, to trust God, based on everything that he's done in the past. He's never let them down. They've let him down. So they have to trust God, and they have to act. They have to do something about it. The same is true for us. When we share the bread and wine, we are reminded of everything that God has done, of everything that Jesus has done, and also of the things that we have done. Because it's the things that we have done that made it necessary for Jesus to go through with his death and his resurrection in order to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven. And we could go all the way back to the very beginning and think about Adam and Eve, the very first sin that separated humanity from God. And the sacrifice of Jesus is what restores all of the human race to God, including us. So these emblems that we are going to share remind us of where sin came from, how we are all the same as Adam and Eve. We all make mistakes, do things we shouldn't do. Why Jesus had to die as a sacrifice to save us. It reminds us how much God loves us. And again, it's not that we forget these things and we go, oh yeah, that's right. It's because we take them for granted. We don't think about them the way we should. We forget that God is not obliged to love us or to save us or to give us eternal life. He does it. He chooses to do it because he loves us. Sometimes when our lives are difficult, we forget that it's going through experiences of difficulty and suffering that enable us to develop fruits of the Spirit, to develop the kind of character that God wants us to have, one that's closer to Jesus himself. So, for example, it's the experience of suffering frustration, suffering pain, suffering injustice that enable us to develop patience or compassion for the suffering of others. And if we didn't suffer any of these things, then we wouldn't be able to develop the character that God wants us to have. So that's why we have to remember, so that when these times come, we can think about it in those terms, instead of, you know, getting angry or getting bitter to God and saying, why is this happening? Why are you letting this happen to me? Well, we would know why if we remind ourselves what God wants us to do. So just as with the children of Israel, God is not some angry, wrathful deity who's just demanding obedience all the time. He's not this distant figure that we can't relate to. He's not turned up 5 minutes ago and said, right, I'm in charge now. He's always been there. He's been there from the beginning of human history, interacting with us. He's there for us every day. He answers our prayers. He shapes us. He molds us in the way he wants. He never abandons us. He has a track record. We know we can trust him. We might fail him sometimes. He will never fail us. Those are the things that we need to be reminded of, because it's easy for us to overlook them, to take them for granted, to think about ourselves more than we think about God. So what should our response be? It should be the same as what Micah was telling them to do, to trust God and to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. Let's go to James chapter 2, and that will help us understand how we can do that, what it means to trust God and to act. James chapter 2 is a very well-known passage talking about faith and works, or it might be faith and deeds, depending on the translation that you have. James 2 verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So according to James, we have to trust God and act. It's not enough just to have faith, to have a belief, to have a conviction. That has to result in some sort of action, some sort of works, in order for it to be genuine. Now, some people will point out that, according to Paul, salvation is by faith alone. You cannot be saved by works. You cannot earn salvation. And some people suggest that Paul and James disagree on this particular issue. I don't think they disagree. I don't think James is saying that we are saved by works. I think James agrees that we're saved by faith. He's pointing out that unless your faith inspires you to act in some way, it's not real faith. It might be that you agree to certain propositions about God. You say, yes, I believe that these things are true, but if it doesn't result in you acting in some way, it's not real faith, and it won't save you. To have real faith means to repent and to change. And change means doing new things, or doing things differently. I'm noticing the screen keeps going on and off. Can you all still hear me? Yeah. I'll take silence as yes.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. So the two examples that James gives in his chapter are Abraham and Rahab, who both had faith, but their faith inspired them to do something. And crucially, it inspired them to do things that they wouldn't have done unless they had faith. Things that would have made no sense whatsoever unless they had faith. Abraham had been promised that he would have many, many, many descendants through Isaac. And when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham went ahead and was prepared to do so, even though it made no sense. How could he have lots and lots of descendants through Isaac if Isaac was dead? But he believed that God could still fulfill the promise, even if Isaac died. He believed that God was capable of raising the dead. Now, if he didn't have that faith, then he would never have done it. He would have found some reason not to. He would have found some excuse. He would have thought, well, God obviously doesn't mean that. He means something else. I mean, he would still have believed things about God, but he wouldn't have shown his faith was genuine unless he was willing to go through with the act of sacrificing Isaac. Same with Rahab. She lived in the city of Jericho. She knew that the Israelites were coming, and she believed that Israel's God was stronger, more powerful, superior, perhaps morally superior, to the gods that Canaanites worshipped. And so she was prepared to welcome and to shelter the Israelite spies, knowing that it would bring the city's destruction, because she believed that Israel's God was better, and she believed that Israel's God would accept her and her family, even though she wasn't an Israelite. She believed that if she truly embraced him and his people and his ways, then she could be spared when the city fell, and she and her family could become part of the people of Israel, which they did. And again, that would have made no sense if she didn't have that faith, if she didn't believe Israel's God was better, if she didn't believe there was any chance that she could be welcomed by him. She would never have done what she did. She'd have given up the spies. So the two examples show that to have faith means you have to do something. You have to be inspired by your faith. You have to do things that you wouldn't otherwise be prepared to do. You have to trust God and act on that trust. That's what Abraham did. That's what Rahab did. That's what you and I need to do. So the question I'd like you to ponder is, what sorts of things do you do that you wouldn't do if you didn't have your faith? What sort of things have you done in the past or are planning to do in the future that would make no sense whatsoever, that might make people think you were mad if you didn't have your faith? Now, it doesn't have to be anything quite as dramatic as Abraham sacrificing his own son, or Rahab betraying the city where she lived. Could be something that seems much more ordinary than that. But there has to be something. There has to be something that you do that you wouldn't do if you didn't have your faith. If your faith doesn't inspire you to repent and to change and to do things differently from the way you did things in the past, then it's not genuine faith, according to James. And it won't save you from death, according to James. If you believe that God is real, and if you believe what he says, then you will repent and change and live your life differently. And it's the way that you live your life, it's those works, those deeds, that will prove that your faith is real. Just as the people of Israel in Micah had to act justly, walk humbly, walk with mercy, you and I have to do something. Something that we wouldn't do otherwise, to prove that our faith is real. And if you examine the way that you live and you're struggling to think of anything that you only do because of your faith, that suggests maybe you don't trust God as much as you need to. Maybe that's why we need to be reminded every week in the bread and wine of what God has done, so that we trust Him, so that we know Him sufficiently that we're prepared to do these things that we wouldn't otherwise do. So the bread and wine remind us that God is not this angry, wrathful deity just waiting for us to step out of line. He loves you, and you can trust Him. You can trust Him to care for you, to arrange your life so that you will never be pushed beyond what you can bear. You will go through difficult times, you will suffer, but these events are intended to shape you, to change you, to mold you, to help you develop fruits of the Spirit, to help you develop the character that Christ has. And how you react to these events could be one way you demonstrate your faith. If the way that you react to difficult times or to the suffering of others is different from how you would react if you didn't have your faith, that could be one way that your faith is demonstrated. So ultimately, that's what we are about to do. We are about to share the bread and wine, and as we do that, we need to think about everything that God has done, everything that we have done, we collectively as the human race, and we as individuals, sons and daughters of God. Remember that God loves you. Remember that you can trust Him, and that you need to trust Him to the extent that it leads to a complete change in your life, in the way that you think, the way that you speak, the way that you act. There has to be something in your life that only happens because of your faith, that wouldn't happen otherwise, in order to show that your faith is genuine and that you will be saved. So that's what I'd like all of us to think about now as we share the bread and wine. We thought about what Micah wanted the children of Israel to do. We've seen that James gave the examples of Abraham and Rahab to show that their faith was real. So let's all of us now think about what is there in my life or in yours that shows your faith is real. And if you can't think of anything, what are you going to start doing in order to show that your faith is real? So let's think about these things now as we share the emblems of our Lord's sacrifice. Thank you. God bless.